on. Is that on? It's working. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. Okay, turn to James chapter 3. Today we're going to look at God's peace as compared to the world's confusion. God's desire is for us to live a peaceful and quiet life in all godliness and honesty. The world is full of confusion, and when there's confusion in your life, there's difficulties. In chapter 3, verse 13, it begins, "Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." Good conversation is what? How you live your life, right? How you conduct your affairs and what you do and so on and so forth. And a good conversation would be in conducting your life and behaving and living in light of God's word, or in alignment and harmony with God's word. And it's connected to being wise. You know, we all would like to be wise, wouldn't we? And so it says, show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Pardon me. You all right? I talked about bitter envying and you started coughing. You know, bitterness is just one of the worst things you can carry around in your life. It just is something that will eat away at your heart and soul, and it's not a good thing to have, you know. It's and so if you have a difficulty with something or someone, the best thing to do is pray, you know. And there are some things that are very hard in life to forgive. Just are. So what do you got to do then? Do your best that you can. And you pray, you know, to allow God to show you how to deal with it, how to handle it, how to forgive, or how to get past it in your life. And strife, factious strife, you know, causing division, causing animosity, being contentious, all that kind of stuff is just not a good way to live. So it says this wisdom, these things, envying, bitter envying and strife, descendeth not from above. It's not from God, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Those three things go together. It's like faith, hope, and love, earthly, sensual, and devilish. It's a trifecta. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. You know, there's no blessings, there's no good thing about confusion. And, well, we're going to go on and see about it, what it's like. But where envying and strife is confusion in every evil work. Confusion is linked to envying and strife and evil work and being earthly, sensual, and devilish. The world is you know, creates confusion so many times. So much of what goes on is, you know, if you don't step back, if you don't have the word of God, it's hard to understand what's going on in the world. It's hard to disseminate or discern what's good and evil. It's difficult to see what is truth in life without God's word, because the world is full of confusion, full of doubt, full of all that kind of weird, wacky stuff. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now, which would you rather have? Envying, strife, confusion, and every evil work, or purity, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And of course, that word hypocrisy is to be two-faced, right? Not straightforward, but two-faced. There's a great movie with Marlon Brando, where Marlon Brando is a crook, and he's with Carl Malden. You remember Carl Malden? He was a guy with a big nose, and good actor. And they're running from the Mexican police, so Carl Malden says, "I'll take the horse and I'll get away and I'll come back and get you." Well, he deserts him, and Marlon Brando gets arrested and gets thrown in Mexican prison. Then years later, he escapes or gets out somehow, and he's with these other guys, and he comes into a town in Monterey, California, and guess who's the sheriff? Carl Malden. And Carl Malden doesn't want Marlon Brando around because he's going to bring up his past and it'll blow his whole deal being the big shot in this town. And so he throws Marlon Brando in jail. And so they're talking, and Marlon Brando says to Carl Malden, "You may be cool around here, but you're like a one-eyed jack, and I've seen the other side of your face." That's what hypocrisy is, you know. One face is one thing, the other face is another thing. It's two-faced. It's just not a good thing. It's hypocritical. It's pretty bad to be a hypocrite. So, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You know, and peace is the opposite of confusion. Confusion is not peaceful. And it's an interesting thing because we learn that the way you can discern between truth and error is with the Word of God, and the way you can discern between soul and spirit is by the Word of God, right? The soul and spirit are not easily divided, or, you know, you can't discern where spirit ends and soul begins. And so your mental life is very closely aligned to your spiritual life, and your spiritual life, your mental life controls your physical life to a great degree. So if your physical life is in confusion, your mental life is going to be in confusion, and your spiritual life is going to be in confusion. So it's good to be organized and self-disciplined and keep things in order in your life, as we're going to see. Because the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You know, to produce fruit is you know, you're producing something positive, right? The fruit of righteousness. And it's sown in peace to them that make peace. So that's a cool thing. The word pure means chaste or clean, no contamination. Peaceable is disposed to peace. Gentle is forbearing, actively considerate. Easy to be entreated is not presumptive, but it's rather compliant or congenial. You know, you talk about people being congenial. It's a positive thing as opposed to people that are, abrasive, belligerent, contentious. Without partiality is free from prejudice. Yeah, that's some pretty great things. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 33. It says, "For God is not the author of confusion." What does that mean? He doesn't deal in confusion. He doesn't bring about confusion. He doesn't encourage confusion, does he? For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now, the context here, of course, chapters 12, 13, and 14 have to do with spiritual matters, right? I would not have you to be ignorant of spiritual matters. And it goes through the use of the manifestations of Holy Spirit. And one of the things we learn, and if you look around, a lot of times in some churches, when they operate manifestations of Holy Spirit, there's confusion, right? They get real emotional and everybody goes crazy in the church and they're jumping up and down and screaming and falling on the floor and all kinds of stuff. That's not everywhere, but a lot of places. So, and then it's here in this particular section, it's talking about how they are to be operated, and then it talks about the prophets and how they are to be orderly in their prophesying. And so on. And it says in verse 31, for ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirit of the prophets are subject unto the prophets, meaning they're in control. And then it says, and then as a point, it says, God is not the God of confusion. Now, in the context, it's talking about the prophets and the working of the manifestations in the church. But the statement is a very straightforward, simple statement that pertains to God. You know, God is not the author of confusion. He's not. So wherever confusion is, it's not from God, you see. It's not a godly attribute. You know, there's an old movie with W.C. Fields. W.C. Fields plays this genius, and he works in this office, and so the boss comes and he says, I want to know everything about this client. So he opens up this roll-top desk, and there's this gigantic mound of papers in no particular order to the eye. And then he goes through and he pulls out the sheet, and it's the exact sheet of this guy, you know. And then so this other guy, the underling of the boss, gets mad at W.C. Fields because he takes a day off and goes to the wrestling match, and he fires him, and then there's chaos because nobody can figure out his filing system. Anyway, so he looked to be in confusion, but he was not. So that's the moral of that. God is not the author of confusion. You know, think about the earth. God created the heavens and the earth, right? Is the earth, when things are working right, is it confusing or is it orderly? It's very orderly, very orderly. And the only time it comes disorderly is when the devil gets involved or people get involved. But the earth, the way God set up the earth, the way he set up the seasons, the way he set up the times, you know, think about the animals. It talks about it in Psalms, different places. You know, the birds know where to go at certain times, and the whales know where to go, and the animals know where to go to breed and where to get their food, and when it's time to fly south, and when it's time to fly north, and, you know, all this stuff. Well, how do they know that? Well, they don't. I mean, it's just, it's programmed into them by God, you know, and it's orderly, right? And it works to their advantage, and it provides for their existence and their survival. Pretty amazing when you think about it. So God is not the author of confusion, but he is the author of peace. He is the author of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So the churches are to be decent and in order, and they're to be peaceful. They're not to be in confusion. And as being members of the church, our lives are to be in order. They're not to be in confusion. It's a great thing. I always think of the record in Kings where Elijah confronts the prophets of Baal. Right? Remember, he's on top of Mount Carmel and hasn't rained for 3.5 years. And so God tells Elijah to tell the prophets of Baal to build an altar and cut up their sacrifice and put rocks around it and dig a, you know, whatever. And so the prophets, he says, whoever can get their God to send down the fire to devour their sacrifice, thank you. will be the true God, right? And so the prophets of Baal get up there and they yell and they scream and they dance, and then nothing works. And then Elijah says, well, maybe he's on vacation or maybe he's asleep. And so then that really gets them excited, and they get up and they start cutting themselves and screaming bloody murder. And I just think about confusion, right? Just total confusion. And then after they're done, Elijah quietly gets up, he cuts up his sacrifice, he digs a trench around the altar, he pours water in it and over the sacrifice, not what you usually would do to start a fire. And then he sits down and God sends fire down and consumes everything. It consumes the bullock, it consumes the altar, the rocks, the water, everything, you know? But it was very decent in order, wasn't it? And very simple, very quiet. And he did just what God told him to do, and it worked. Let's go to 1 Peter. A lot of side stories here in this today. 1 Peter chapter 2. What a great God. You know, it's, you know, raise your kids. We tried to raise our kids to be neat and clean and make their beds and put their clothes away. And why? Well, because it's good for their brain. It's good for your brain, you know. Alex came the other day and we spent time in my office and he goes, you cleaned your office up? And I said, yeah. Because, you know, every couple of weeks I have to clean it up. Otherwise, it'll get chaotic. Of course, my wife reminds me periodically also, which is a good thing. So, but we try to keep our house in order. Now, is that everybody perfect at that? No, but, you know, you do the best you can. You work at it, and you get better at it. Just keeping your life in order. It's a benefit. It will help you. You know, I always used to tell my kids, it's easier to be neat than sloppy. And it is. Once you figure out a system of how to be neat, it's easier. You know, if you just, you know, either hang your clothes up or throw them in the hamper, then when you get up at night to go to the bathroom, you don't trip over something and kill yourself. And then, you know, if you keep doing that for 3 or 4 days, then all of a sudden you have not 10 seconds of putting something away, but you have 4 hours of putting stuff away. And then your clothes are all wrinkly, you can't wear it again, now you got to put them in the wash and do that. You know, sometimes if you wear something for an hour, you can hang it up and wear it again. Anyway, 1 Peter chapter 2. But it really starts with your mind, keeping your mind orderly and organized. Chapter 2 of Peter, verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. You know what confounded is? Confused. Confused. How many people that don't know the word are confused? A lot. A lot. I was thinking about, because we're studying Thessalonians, and how confused the Christian church is, but how confused all religions are about death. Every one of them has a different take on it, a different slant on death and what happens when you die. And they're all fixated on getting to some place or another. And they all don't necessarily want to go to the same place, nor is it the right place, which is kind of interesting. So, you know, if you're a Hindu, you keep coming back. And if you do the wrong thing, you come back as a flea. And if you don't come back, if you don't do the wrong thing, if you do the right thing, you may come back as a cow. Woohoo! Or if you're really good, you come back as a person. And, you know, then the Hindus are very concerned about if they step on a flea or a bug or something like that, and it might be an ancestor and they're killing him, but they might be doing him a favor because he might be living a good life and he might come back again as a dog, you know, and be better off, and he'll have the fleas. You know, and then the the Muslims, they want to kill themselves so they'll go to paradise and be with 77 virgins. I don't know, 77 virgins are not going to last very long in eternity, however. You know, you ever think about that, it's logical, it's not all that great. And, you know, but it's paradise, it's not heaven, it's paradise and heaven, two different places. Paradise is always on earth, and so on, and you go on and on. So I was reading in Are the Dead Alive, and Dr. Worrell was teaching it, and made the point, and this is a great point, that when a person dies, and according to God's word, there's no need, if people went directly to heaven, there would be no need for a resurrection. That would also mean that God is a respecter of persons, because some people would get there before others. That wouldn't be very fair either. So, but here's the point, that in the sense of time, when somebody dies, their next waking moment is the gathering together, or the resurrections, depending on where you come from. But the dimension of time is that when people die, they don't go directly to heaven. They're asleep until the gathering together, or the resurrections. So they don't know the difference, right? There's no sense of time to them. It doesn't make any difference to them. The next thing they know is they're with God and with Jesus Christ. Or something else, which is not very good. But see, it's so that the difference is the sense of time as opposed to the dimension of time. And the church is all confused about that. Yeah. Yeah, so they teach all these things, and people pray to dead people. Yeah. You know, Grandma, please put in a good word for me. Yeah. Grandma can't put a good word in for you, you know. But, you know, it's great when you think about it, because when you're asleep, everything's peaceful, everything's calm, everything is fine. The next waking moment, wow, you're with everybody you love. What a great thing. I would be sad if I was up there for 2,000 years and everybody else down here I loved was suffering, you know, and going through all the crap. So it's just, you know, what God does. And once you understand that, you're not confused. So here it says, you know, that I lay in Zion, the chief cornerstone, speaking of Jesus Christ, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded or confused. Unto you, therefore, which believeth, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Okay, so when people don't believe rightly, they are confounded. They're confused. And that's why we want to know what the Word of God says accurately and precisely, because we don't want to have any confusion in our lives concerning life and godliness. So wherever there is confusion and chaos in life, it leads to ungodly things. We want godly things in our life. God's order. In God's order, there is peace and good and godly things and the fruit of righteousness. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians again, chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 40, it says, so he goes, you know, he keeps going from verse 33. Let's read the rest of it. So he's talking to the prophets. And he says, let the spirits of the prophets be subject to the prophets, means, you know, they're in control, they're disciplined and in order. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the church, for it is not permitted for them unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Okay, that doesn't mean that women can't speak in the church. What's it talking about? It's talking about the women who are the wives of the prophets, and they were interrupting their husbands. Now, there are women prophets, right? There are prophetesses. So in that case, I guess it would mean that the husband had to shut up, you know, because he wouldn't be able to also interrupt. But, you know, Deborah was a prophetess in the Old Testament, Miriam, Moses' sister, was a prophet. There were women spoken of in the New Testament that were leaders in the church. Phoebe is one mentioned in Romans. She was an important woman. And we know of women that were ordained and so on and so forth. So it's not talking that women can't, but in this particular case in Corinth, these women were interrupting in the church, the prophets, okay? So then it says, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. That's what it's talking about. See, it explains itself. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet not to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. But let all things be done decently and in order. And, you know, within the church. But that's a good thing to understand. Let everything be decent and in order. And you know, if you're going to operate within the body of Christ, you need to operate decently and in order. Pretty simple, huh? Okay, let's go to Colossians chapter 2. You know, our country and our society and our world don't really encourage discipline. They don't really encourage, you know, it's cool to be artsy. And to be artsy means chaotic a lot of times, and in confusion, and just whatever whim you have. You know? But that's not the way God intended things. Nothing against artists. And there are some very great artists that are very disciplined and orderly, and not only in their manner of work and operation, but in their art. Because really true art and great art is godly art. And godly art will bless people and encourage people and bring them to appreciate godly things. Okay, chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith or believing in Christ. He is joying at what? And beholding of your order. You know, you have things decent in order. You have things in order. In other words, you're doing things the way you're supposed to be doing them, and you're in control, and you're not chaotic or in confusion. As you have, let's see, verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, or the right way of believing, as ye have been taught, abounding therein, with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You know, now if you go back and you look in the Gospels, and you're perceptive in your reading of the Gospels, and you look at Jesus Christ, he was a very disciplined human being, wasn't he? He was very orderly in his life, and he knew exactly what he was doing, and he was very precise in his directions and in his teachings and his understanding of things. And you know, it's just obvious that he was a very orderly person. You know, it says in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, and in the morning, a great while before dawn, he arose and went out into a solitary place and there prayed. You know, he was disciplined. He had control of his life. Pretty cool. Okay, let's go to Psalm 37. We're going to finish up here in the Old Testament in Psalms. Psalm 37, verse 23. It says in verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. What does that mean? It means as you walk in your life, as you live your life, your steps, not meaning necessarily your physical steps, although it could be, means that they're ordered. You do it in alignment and harmony with God's word. You do it according to God's word. Pretty cool. And he delighteth in his way. He doesn't curse, oh man, I got to be disciplined and I got to do it this way. But he delights in it. He delights in that God gives him the direction, shows him the way to live his life, and that he can live his life that way. You see? Let's go to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3 and verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will do what? Direct thy paths. You know, he'll direct thy path. He'll show you the way to go. He'll show you how to live your life in a more orderly and great way, in a peaceable way. You know, it's peace, God's peace. When you're in confusion and you're in, you know, chaos, you're not peaceful. And finally, in Psalm 46. Psalm 46, verse 10. It says, be still and know that I am God. Be still. You know, be quiet. We know that you have to be peaceful and quiet on the inside to receive from God. When you're in confusion and chaos, you're not going to be quiet and peaceful on the inside. And we all want to hear from God, don't we? We all want to walk according to his direction. Now, the first thing we have to do, of course, is to know what he says in his word. But the second thing is that we can hear him in our day-by-day life as we need specific direction at different times. And to do that, we need to be peaceful. We need to be quiet on the inside. You could have all chaos around you and be peaceful on the inside, you know, and deal with the situation. That's what makes great leaders, you know. They can be poised. And, you know, I talk about, we had football yesterday, right? They always talk about great athletes having poise at the right moments. Poise. It means that they're confident and they're quiet on the inside and they know what to do no matter what the situation looks like. You know, they have the wherewithal, the control of their mind to see clearly what's... If you've ever played a sport, when you're really doing well, some of you may not understand this if you never play a sport, but things will slow down for you. It'll almost be like you're playing in slow motion because you just have this mental thing going on. Yeah, they call it the zone. But it really is. It slows down for you. And it's having that control and that confidence in your mind of what you're doing and that you're in control of that situation. See, and that's the way we can live our lives with God. We can be in control. God can show us and teach us and lead us in every way. But we have to be peaceful. And to be peaceful means that you keep your mind orderly and quiet and peaceful. You know, and as you do that, you know, you can deal with the chaotic situations in the world because you have God's peace and God's direction. Okay? So, God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us, for blessing us, for keeping us peaceful, and for showing us how to live our life with decency and order so we can operate to the best in your body of Christ, that we can be our best for you always and for your Son, Jesus Christ, and we can be great examples and great witnesses of the peace that we have of you in our lives and that the fruit that it produces, that it's just way that people really want to live when they're honest. So we just thank you for that, and we thank you for loving us so much. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.